said, as you feel at the sense of need to say it again, and that's welcome, welcome, welcome. It's always good to get together, and I'm going to mention, I appreciate your attendance very, very much. But more important, and I think more impressive than that, is that so many people have had that desire to assemble with others of like precious faith, to spend a few moments or spend some time not only in friendship and fellowship, but in worship together. Appreciate your desire very, very much. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning for those who'd like to follow along. There was started this lesson last week and did not complete even the introduction of the first part of the lesson. But the lesson had to do with wearing your armor. Wearing the armor of God. In the text that was read to us, it began by saying, finally, my brethren, that's us. The letter and the admonition, the encouragement is for you and for me as brethren. He says, finally, brethren, be strong. There's an area in living our Christian life that we need to maintain some sturdiness, some strength, toughness, the ability to stand firm. Be strong is what he's saying. Our strength, he mentions in two areas. Number one is in the Lord. The next phrase that the Apostle Paul uses is and, in the strength of his might. So be strong, but our strength is not just within ourselves. We can't say, thank you, God, I've got this. Our strength is in the Lord and in the power, the strength of his might. He never lost a battle. And if I were choosing up sides, and then you have a list of things that might be strong, and there stands the Godhead, I'm choosing the Godhead first. I want that on my side. Put your strength in the Lord. Then he mentions in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. In last week's lesson, we mentioned there were three Abels in the text. First of all, when we put on God's armor, he mentions in verse 11 that we are able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. We have that ability. Second, we noted last week in verse 13 that we are able to withstand in the evil day. That evil day, meaning any day that lies ahead when temptations confront us. An evil day is when persecutions press against us, or friends forsake us, or the pleasures of sin are advertised, or that sneaky devil tries to trick us. So we are able to withstand, so stand and withstand. And then in verse 16, the third ability that we have, we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. No matter what Satan or the world hurls against us, we have the ability because our strength is in the Lord and the power of his might to stand, to beat the devil. The enemy was identified, and we kind of closed with this last week. The enemy was identified as the devil. And in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, his tactics, his wiles, his maneuvers, his procedures. Also, in last week's lesson, we just kind of noted the devil has many aliases, or also known as. Didn't want to be able to put these in your notes. But the Bible mentions at least 20 different names for the devil. At least 20. My brother, I've printed them up in my notes. If you really want these, I can photocopy my notes for you. But in Matthew 13, verse 19, he's referred to as the evil one. In Matthew 13, verse 39, he's the enemy. In Mark 3, verse 22, he's Beelzebub. In Mark 3, also in verse 22, prince of devils. In John 8, verse 44, he's referred to as a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies. In John 12, verse 31, he's referred to as the prince of this world. Acts 5, verse 3, Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, God of this world. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15, Belial. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, serpent. Ephesians 2, verse 2, the spirit of disobedience. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, tempter. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, adversary. And he walks about as a roaring lion. In Revelation 9, verse 11, he's the angel of the bottomless pit. Also referred to in that same verse as Abaddon and Apollyon. In Revelation 12, verse 3, the great red dragon. In Revelation 12, verse 7, just the dragon. Revelation 12, verse 9, great dragon, old serpent, devil, Satan, deceiver of the whole world. In Revelation 12, verse 10, he's referred to as the accuser of our brethren. There's not a good name or a good description about that buzzard. That's the enemy. He's well identified. There is no doubt what the opposition looks like and who the opposition is. In verse 12 of the text that was read to us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not about to rally up a crusade and go fight physical people. In verse 12, the enemy is identified with these words. We fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battlefield in which we fight is the world in which we live. It's our neighborhood. Battlefield is on our jobs, our recreation. The battlefield is the music you listen to on the radio, the programs you watch on the television, the speech that you hear from all of those around you. That's the battlefield. And we wrestle. It's flesh versus spirit. Those two. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, that's us, we mind the things of the Spirit. It's a battle between what the world throws at us and the Spirit of God within us. Paul also said in Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust thereof. Walk in the Spirit. See, there's a battle. That's the battlefield. That's the opposition. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 15, we get a little more identification of who the enemy is. 1 John 2, verse 15. John says, love not the world. That's the battlefield. Love not the world. Neither the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh. Then he identifies what's in the world. Here's the opposition. Herein lies the struggle. He says, for all that is in the world, he mentions three things. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world passes away. And the lust thereof. See, we win. When we stand on God's side. The world passes away. and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever in heaven. Again, the hymn writers captured the message of the text. The title of the song is Soldiers of Christ Arise. This addresses us, soldiers of Christ. When we sing, we just kind of gloss over the message and we think, oh, soldiers of Christ, all right. Wait a minute. Soldiers of Christ. Kind of like an open letter to us. Dear me. Dear soldiers of Christ. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through his beloved Son. Second step. Strong, yeah. In the Lord of hosts. And in his mighty power. Do you remember singing that? Who in the strength of Jesus trust, that's us. And we're more than conquerors. Stand then in third stanza. Stand then in his great might. With all his strength can do. It's on us. But take to arm you for the fight. The panoply of God. That means all of them. Fourth, leave no unguarded place. There's a lesson right there. We go about daily living. Don't you leave an unguarded place. No weakness of the soul. Here's how you do that. You take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. That, and this is a phrase in the text, that having all things done, there's an obligation on our part. There's a responsibility we have. That having all things done, and all your conflict past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. The lesson this morning is the Christian's armor. I put in your notes by way of introduction, just a quick review. We are in a battle. We are. That's the illustration. The Bible gives that illustration of spiritual warfare. It's in the text in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle. It's almost like the writer is taking away from the image of the soldier and we're being members of an army, and now saying, but there's also a part of us where we have to fight individually. We wrestle. What you wrestle with may be different than I do, but all of us wrestle. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, Paul said, so fight I, not as one that punches the air. No, it's not meaningless. Not shadow boxing. I fight, Paul said. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, Paul tells Timothy. Lay hold on eternal life. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. And the next verse. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 4, beginning of verse 6. Paul says, for I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. About to end his life. So he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And he's finished the battle. He says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Then he adds, not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. See, there's a reward at the end for all of us when we battle and we fight and we finish and we win. Paul says, in the introduction, you'll put on the whole armor. I put in your note that, in case you don't want any misunderstanding, that means all of it. The complete ensemble. 100% of the pieces. Means entire. Means total. He doesn't lay the armor out and like we might say, oh, I'm not sure what I'm going to wear. We put the night before, the next day, we put some clothing out on the bed and let's use that and I'll take this. Paul says, no. You put on the whole armor. You don't pick and choose. You say, I don't want the helmet, it's going to mess up my hair. I'm wearing the helmet to cover my bald spot. You put on the whole armor. And it's the armor of God. Because God has given us essential armor. This armor is designed by God. This armor will accomplish God's purpose for our life. That's why He gave it to us. So here's the armor. I'll just mention the first one today. Number one in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. The whole phrase is stand therefore. Stand. Having your loins girt about with truth. Soldiers wrap, as you would probably know from many of just life or studies in school, the soldier's wrap was like a heavy leather or metal apron. From the waist down to about 4 inches above the knees. And it went around the soldier's midsection, front and back. It was a wrap around. It provided necessary protection for the soldier's midsection. So now with that picture, that illustration in mind, Paul says, I want you to stand and have your loins girt about with truth. With truth. Stand your ground with your waist encircled with truth. Of course, John 17, verse 17. Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's interesting to note, too, that every piece of armor the Apostle Paul mentions is associated with the word of God in some way. Everything. Every piece of armor. It's telling us that we cannot ignore God's word. That it should cover us head to toe. So having our loins girt about, we need to have God's word wrapped around us. It supports, it strengthens, it adds stability. With God's word wrapped around us, we're able to stand against false teachers. With God's word wrapped around us, we are able to defeat false doctrine. We're able to abhor the world's thinking and the world's teaching. And they bombard us in society from all fronts. Through print media, through the airwaves, billboards, everything. World is there, presenting itself, many times very successfully. But we want to stand against that. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verse beginning of verse 1, now the Spirit speaks expressly, then in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Uh-oh. That's not a good thing. Some shall depart from the faith. They'll give heed to seducing spirits. Well, that's what the world is throwing at us. As I go through the daily routine, the world is shouting out, here, Brian. Over here. They're calling. They'll give heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking hypocrisy and lies. Well, wait a minute. Those were words of description for the devil. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Paul said, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Why would you give Timothy a charge like that? Timothy, you preach the word all the time. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. In season, out of season. Because, he says in the next verse, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't like what you're preaching. There are some that don't want to hear the God's word because they're afraid if they hear it, they're not living it, and they'll have to make a change. So they'll say, no, don't tell me about what God's word says because I like the situation I'm in right now. But Paul says, preach the word. But after their own lust, oh yeah, this is what I like. This is my choice. Now, after our own lust, they'll heap to themselves teachers. Well, this one over here is telling me what I want to hear. I'm going there. Paul says, preach the word, Timothy. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. See, with God's word wrapped around us, we have the foundation to live a strong life in Christ Jesus. With God's word wrapped around us, we can live a life of integrity because we apply God's word to our life. We have our loins girded about with truth because it enables us to remain loyal and true. That's the lesson today. We'll continue, Lord willing, next week with the rest of the Christian's armor. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of exhortation, song of invitation. There may be one here this morning is not a member of the New Testament Church. You've never been baptized for any sins. That's the invitation to extend. We're going to sing a song of invitation to give you time to reflect on the lesson that you've heard, or maybe previous lessons. But there's a message that you need to hear. And sometimes we use the phrase, this is the plan for salvation. I might tell you it's also the recipe. These are the ingredients. These are the essentials in becoming a Christian. So number one, you need to hear the gospel message, the good news. How can you, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, how can you believe in someone that you've not heard of? How can you can't believe, so you need to hear. So Jesus said, if he's lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. Go into all the world and teach the gospel, he said. So you need to hear the good news, number one. That's the first step. Number two, you need to believe it. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. So that's the next step. Well, I've heard the message, Brian. Well, do you believe it? That's the second step. It's a necessary ingredient. Then you'll want to repent of your sins. You'll want to turn your life around. Jesus said it. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, except you repent, you shall all like manner perish. Then number four, you'll want to make your confession of faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached unto him Jesus in Acts chapter 8, in the closing verses. He preached unto him Jesus from the Old Testament scripture of Isaiah. And the Ethiopian interrupts Philip's sermon and says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession. And then Philip stopped the chariot, commanded the chariot stop, stand still. And number five, just as Philip and the Ethiopian did, they both went down into the water, Philip and the Ethiopian, the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. Came up out of the water. The Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Why is he happy? Because now his sins are forgiven. He's a member of the New Testament church. He's found what he's been looking for. That's the invitation we extend. That's the gospel message we present. It's biblical. It's not of my origin or any human origin. It's a heavenly invitation. Whosoever will may come. If that's your desire to complete that plan of salvation, just come and have a seat beside me at the close of the song and just let your request be known.